We are back in Ephesians chapter 5, and we will try to finish this up today. We start proceeding from last week, so Ephesians chapter 5. And just by way of review, what we looked at the beginning of the passage last week, really what I just tried to establish is that living by the power of God is not a phrase that some Christians will be able to shy away from or should shy away from and say, well, that does not apply to me for whatever reason. And I would like to read for you a couple of these passages again that we started out last week with. And the first one is 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. And obviously, Paul is speaking to Timothy, but it's applicable to the life of the believer. So he says in verse 6, 1 Timothy 1, verse 6 and 7, verse 6 says, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power." So he's at least including himself and Timothy, but I think he's probably talking about the body. "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life." And we'll look at this holiness in just a few moments. "To a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace." But again, at the end of verse 8, "But join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." So we have Scripture that tells us that we are to live by this power. And I wanted to establish that and just remind us of that. But also 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, I have there in page 1 of your notes, "Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of God, of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours." So here, obviously, writing to believers. "Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness." And we could look at other passages, but I think these two alone tell us that believers are to live by the power of God and not our own. Now, I'd like to read page 1 again, just above our main point, underneath those two references that I had for you there, "Living by the power of God." See that there in your notes? I'd like to just go ahead and read that, just to establish this as we move on. "Living by the power of God is what we are called to do, but it is likely that most Christians do not. This life is power of God, living by the power of God. This life does not have to be loud, overbearing, or gregarious, but it should be powerful, because it is the power of God. It's not our power, which can be weak and which can be ineffective. It's the power of God, so it should be powerful. Every believer should be a testimony of God's great power, and it should be clearly visible in their life." So there is no, I can lay back and not be expected to live this kind of life. I can be passive. No, that's not acceptable. Scripture teaches that that's not acceptable. Or I can be apathetic. I don't really have to be concerned about that. No, that's not the case either. So our main point is that Christian's life is to be lived by the power of God, not in passivity and apathy. So I challenged us last week to ask ourselves, as I live, as I face life, as I'm in circumstances and different situations, is the power of God evident in my life? Do people see something different, something that is not the normal average person, how they would respond to things and how they live their lives? And the first point that we looked at is that the power of God should be seen in the life of love. And we're not going to go over that again, but we saw that in the first two verses, verses 1 and 2, the power of God being seen in our life of love. And that actually takes us now, and if you're following along in your notes, to page 3. So our second point, and I'll just repeat again, the Christian's life is to be lived by the power of God, not in passivity and apathy. And if you remember what Paul wrote to Timothy, what did he tell him? God did not give us a spirit of timidity, fear. Did not give us that. We're not supposed to live like that. We're not supposed to shrink back in this life. But we're to live by power of God. Now, what does that mean? So we know what the power of God is. We see that throughout Scripture. We know what power means, and therefore, as we read God's Word, we see Him act in His power. But what does it mean for us to live by the power of God? And I probably should have gone into that a little bit more than I did. But really, it is somewhat similar to yielding. We talk about that sometimes as we read Scripture, yielding to God, to the Holy Spirit, and His power living through us, yielding to what we would do, how we would respond. We struggle with responding according to our flesh, responding with pride, thinking we know how to handle situations, responding in exactly the way that we were reminded of this morning. The opposite of that, putting ourselves first. Thinking that if there's going to be any satisfaction in this life is to put me first as opposed to doing what Scripture says, as we saw in Philippians, to always put others first. To always do what Scripture says and to always put ourselves last and consider others better than us all the time. That's maybe not a definition, but an example of what living by the power of God is. And we need to do that to live the kind of life of love that Scripture talks to us about. And we looked at that. But secondly, our next point is that the power of God is seen in holiness. So let's pick back up in verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 5. And notice the strong language here as we read in Ephesians chapter 5 in verse 3, the words that are very strong, where it says, at least in NIV, it says, "But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place." Out of place for who? For God's holy people. They have no place for God's people. They're out of place. "But rather thanksgiving. For this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person," and you see that he repeated those same three descriptions there, and we'll look at that close in just a moment. "No immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, and of God." And that's the same group, God's holy people, and those who have an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath on those who are..." Let no one deceive you with empty words. "For because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partakers with them." And it's interesting, what were people trying to deceive these Christians about? Could you be part of the kingdom of Christ and of God and still live opposite of being pure? It must have been something like that, because Paul continues to talk to them about that. "Let no one deceive you with empty words." He must be talking about this very thing. It's these things, this kind of life, this unholy life, that is the reason that God's wrath comes. "Therefore, do not be partakers with them." Let's continue reading here, and we'll go up to verse 14 for this particular point. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. And here is a command to, again, as the believer, as someone who is holy, made holy by God, this sitting back and doing nothing and having no impact on the world around us is foreign to Scripture. Verse 11, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So let's talk about holiness for just a moment. And again, we see that at the end of verse 3 about God's holy people. So we have been made holy, obviously, by God's work, by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That sin problem that we had before Christ, and we were not holy and not living a holy life, was taken care of by God. And now we were moved from not being holy to being holy. That's who we are. We are God's holy people because of what Jesus Christ has done. Now there is this idea of walking in holiness with God. And in order to do that, that has to be done not by our own power, but of course by the power of God. And I ask you to pay attention to the strong language here, because he says at the end of verse 8, he says, because these are improper for God's holy people. And let's look at those phrases again. So he says in verse 3, but among you there must not be. So these are strong words and strong terms for God's holy people. Those who claim the name of Christ, there must not be even a hint of these following things. So two strong phrases or words that he's using as he's talking to the Ephesians, as he talks about a holy people and in turn a holy life. So he's not saying that this life that we're going to live needs to be a life that's kind of close to being real good. He's using very strong language. He's not saying that try to live a good life and if you do it pretty well, then that's where you need to be. That's not what he's saying at all. Must not be. Even a hint. Because that's not what God's holy people are about. There can't be any kind of these things. Let's look at them again. Look at it again. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. And he goes on to talk as well about our speech, and we shouldn't gloss over that. He says, nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place. And that's very similar to the wording, these are improper for God's holy people. And I think we can say the same thing. These are out of place for God's holy people. We need to be very, very careful of these, that we don't look at them and say, well, I can get kind of close at living like this and kind of close at avoiding these things and it'll be okay. Paul is using very strong language for a reason. And one of the reasons he's using it is because you need to understand, and don't let somebody try to fool you with empty words and saying, try to make you think that you can, as one of God's holy people, be partakers in these areas that I'm just talking about. Again, he says in verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words. These are very serious things, and we know that they are, because Paul then says, this is why. This type of lifestyle, this sin, this sexual impurity, sexual immorality, rather, impurity, and greed. This is why God's wrath is coming. So don't anybody tell you or talk you into thinking that you can be partakers of that kind of life and then also claim to be one of God's holy people, because rest assured, these people are not part of the kingdom of Christ or the kingdom of God. It says so right here. No immoral, impure, or greedy person. The same three categories that he's used, and they're fairly broad categories. No immoral, and I think that immoral there is probably the same as the sexually immoral that we saw just before. No immoral, impure, or greedy person has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Don't be fooled by anybody that tells you otherwise. And there's a phrase in between there that says, such a man is an idolater. Why does he call that kind of person an idolater? I don't think it's too hard to understand, because the person that is that sexually immoral person who is impure or greedy, they worship an idol, and I think it's pretty clear that that idol is the self. That kind of person is the one, they're greedy and they're looking out for their self and no one else. And they follow a type of lifestyle that says, I'm just going to please myself. I'm going to do these things. And so when we do that, we become the idol. And God says that they are not part of the kingdom of Christ and of God. So one of the things he's saying here, and we know this about holiness, the idea of holiness is this separation in the world or from the world. The separation that, and he says, do not, verse 7, therefore do not be partners with them. Because that's not what God's holy people do. They are different. They are very different. Now, I wonder if we talk about some of these things here, and again, three broad categories, but if you ever found yourself involved in some of these things, if we might connect that with trying to live as a believer under our own power or by the power of God. And I think that is the difference there. When we yield to the power of God to live our lives, and we're able to live as God's holy people should live and be representatives of people who are living here on this earth, but also our inheritance of the kingdom of Christ and of God. And as we talk about holiness, we can see again that that life of holiness will be seen in the life of a person who lives according to the power of God. So he makes it very clear that there should be a separation here. You cannot live like this. And don't let anybody fool you with empty words to make you think that you can live like this. Because you cannot. If you are part of the kingdom of Christ and of God, you will not. And you will not be partakers with them, as seen in verse 7. Then he goes on to start to talk about this very interesting contrast between light and darkness. And I want to spend a few moments here, because it's a little bit different than what we see in other places in Scripture. When we talk about light and darkness. But I would like to just, again, stop ourselves, remind us that it's the gospel that has changed us from darkness to light. What does Paul say about that in Romans? He says, do not be ashamed of the power of God because it is, or the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation. So everything about the believer and about the believer's life, it has to do with the power of God. And I reminded us as a whole and as a group to try to start thinking about this more often. Maybe we don't think about God's power being lived through us, but we really should start thinking about it more often, because everything about us is because, as a believer, has come about because of the power of God. And it makes all the sense in the world for us to continue to live lives through and by the power of God. So, as we talk about our holiness, each one of us as children of God, that holiness should be evident in our lives because of that power of God. But as we move on to verse 8 now, which is what I would like to do, he starts talking about light and darkness. Now, other places in Scripture, we are told to live according to the light, or do not live a life of darkness. But as we look here, we are actually called, in the two groups that we're in, we're either called dark or light. And you see that in verse 8. Where it says, for you were once darkness. Now, other places we are told that we are living in darkness and in the kingdom of darkness. But here it says, you were once darkness, but now you are light. And we're being described as either dark or light, and light in the Lord. So, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. And he continues to draw this contrast between being in the body of Christ, knowing God through the Lord Jesus Christ, or not. And as we talk about holiness here, as Paul's talking about holiness, that is the distinction. You're either God's holy people, or you are not. At one time, you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So what should we do? Being light in the Lord, says in the very next sentence, live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. So here's a very big difference again that you and I need to be asking ourselves as God's holy people, are we living holy lives? And the main point here is to ask, is to find out, if I'm not living a holy life, then obviously I'm trying to live under my own power. I approach temptations under my own power. I respond to circumstances under my own power. And then very clearly, I fail. I don't live a holy life. And it's very easy to see that we are not living by the power of God. So again, a holy life, somebody's living a holy life, it's a manifestation of God's power living in them and through them. The other side of that coin is that if we're living unholy lives, it's a manifestation of our own power living in us and through us. We were once darkness, and we are now light. So live as children of light. Let's continue to learn more about this. In verse 11, he says, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Scripture teaches in a lot of other places that light and dark cannot exist in the same spaces at the same time. And Paul is really driving home the point here. Again, I've already mentioned where he says, do not be partakers with them. Don't let anybody deceive you to make you think that you, as God's holy people, can live this type of lifestyle that he's already described. And verse 11, he drives it home even further. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Now, there are different ways that we can expose the darkness. Probably most often, the way that we are called to do that is just by the brightness of our own light. Again, that holy life that we're called to live should be very bright. And then when we go into areas of darkness in this world that we live in, is a dark world, when we approach groups of people, sometimes we probably don't even need to say anything, or we shouldn't need to say anything. It's just that our light consistently shines, and our light is consistently bright, that the darkness is very uncomfortable to be around it. And the darkness will do what we see the world doing today, right? The darkness will be exposed, doesn't like to be exposed, and then, therefore, the persecution starts. The darkness says, you're intolerant, or you're so mean, you claim to be a Christian, yet you don't love people. That's the darkness being exposed. So again, it's a challenge for us to ask ourselves, as we live this life in this world, is darkness exposed in our life? Or is darkness very comfortable to exist where we are and around us, and it has no problem with us? Verse 11 says, "Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them." We'll continue in verse 12 as we talk about whether or not our brightness is all that bright, or if the darkness does not feel the need to flee in our presence. But look at the terms that Paul uses in verse 12. He says, "For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret." This is how bad the deeds of darkness are. He says, it's shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. That is a definition of how bad the world's sin is and what their disobedient deeds are. That for the believer, there is some kind of shame to even talk about what they do. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. That is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Well, as we know, and maybe we are guilty of trying to make it work. Believers sometimes try to make it work. They try to say that the light and the darkness, they can be together. They can live harmoniously together. In order to do this, the Christian has to say that the deeds of the darkness aren't really that bad. They have to say that, yeah, you can mention those deeds without shame. You can mention them in secret without shame. The Bible says, "For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret." So, for the Christian trying to combine those things, even though Paul is telling them here, don't let anybody fool you with empty words that you can't do that. Sometimes we try to say, "Oh, we can do that. The light and the dark can be mingled together, maybe a little bit, or maybe more than a little bit, and that's okay." And we need to make sure that we are not living like that, because that's our own power, our own Christianity, trying to fit in with this world that we say that we don't desire to fit in with. And that's not the power of God living in and through our lives. If we live by God's power, then that light will be bright, and the darkness will not want to be around us. And the darkness will not see Bruce walking along and say, "Oh, there's Bruce. Hey, Bruce, how you doing, my good buddy? Let's go do this together. I'm very comfortable with you being around me, and I like that." The darkness won't do that. If I'm living by the power of God, really living by the power of God, yielding to Him, and my light shines bright, when Bruce comes walking along, the darkness will say, "Ew, here comes Bruce. Let me walk the other way." Or, "Oh boy, what's going to happen today? I need to act differently." I don't know what the darkness is going to do, but they're not going to be comfortable. And they're not going to say, "I like to spend a lot of time with Bruce because I like being around him." Again, the flip side of that coin is that I would be welcomed with open arms. Do not be deceived. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Paul wants to make it very clear about the light and the dark. We were once darkness, but now we are light. Now we are light. Are we trying to live as God's holy people, but at the same time trying to say, "I can mention those shameful things in secret. I can hang out with the darkness. I don't need to expose the darkness"? That's living by your own power and not living by the power of God. So let us ask ourselves, does the power of God shine in our lives so that the darkness is uncomfortable and flees from us? And rest assured, some people will tell you, some Christians will tell you, "Well, you need to be enough like the world so that you can have ministry with them, and so that you don't make them uncomfortable. It seems to me what this passage is telling us right here is that if I am light in the Lord, that my life, lived through the power of God, is going to expose that darkness. And when darkness is exposed, that darkness is not comfortable, doesn't like it. Do our lives shine a bright light? The Christian's life is to be lived by the power of God, not in passivity. A life of passivity, a life of passiveness, is that very thing that I'm just talking about. Wishy-washy, passive, apathetic. World likes me, I like the world, we get along just great. It's not what we see in Ephesians 5, verses 8 through 14. My light, lived through the power of God, because of a holy life lived through the power of God, exposes the darkness. Because I'm a great person? Absolutely not. But because I'm a conduit of the power of God, I'm a life yielded to the power of God, and therefore that light shines and the darkness is exposed. Let's challenge ourselves to be that light and to live that light, in the Lord, and therefore live by the power of God. Well, we're sure to fail in this endeavor to live by the power of God if we don't know what God wants us to accomplish in our lives. This is another problem for Christians. Something that we need to challenge ourselves with. Seems simple enough. Well, if I want to live by the power of God, then I need to know what pleases God. But so many times we try to live in a way that pleases God, but we don't really know what pleases Him. Because we really don't know what He has told us. And what He has told us is in His Word. And we've convinced ourselves that I can live this life in the power of God without knowing what God's will is. So our third and final point, the power of God is seen in knowing God's will. Because again, you can't live a life that pleases God in the power of God unless you know what God wants you to do. So verse 15. And we're going to back up to another verse as well. But verse 15, be very careful. More strong terms from the apostle. We got must not, any kind. So now we have in verse 15, be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. So in these verses, we've got wise and foolish being compared here. And we're told to be very careful in these verses. So, very careful. Be wise. Don't be foolish. And what's in the middle of all of this? Knowing what the Lord's will is. Now, you and I, if we want to accomplish something that's very important to us, what do? We are very careful, right? We take great care. If we're making something, or if we're trying to do something at work that we're under a lot of pressure for, and it has to be right, we have to produce a product, or if we're raising children, or if we're trying to have ministry in somebody's life, if it's very important to us, we're very careful. We don't take shortcuts. Right? We put the time into it to get to our desired end. So, when it comes to living by the power of God, hopefully this is as important to us as anything we do in life. And we're very, very careful. So we take great care. How we live, right? So, he tells us to be not to be unwise, but to be wise. The wise Christian will live in a way that sees life through the lenses of what they can accomplish for God. Look at verse 16, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Talked a little bit about this on Wednesday night. The question was brought up. You know, you have the sovereignty of God, and then we have our opportunities. How does all that fit together? And we discussed that on Wednesday night, so we won't go into great detail at that. But if we're commanded to make the most of every opportunity, it must mean that we need to hear this, so there must be the possibility that we won't do this. So there are opportunities. As we look at this from the human point of view, we can either take the opportunity or we can miss the opportunity. We can make the most of every opportunity, or we might just dabble in it a little bit. So he says, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. The wise Christian will look at life in this way, seeing what they can accomplish by the power of God. They know that they live in a spiritual battle each day. An opportunity to be in the fray is not lost on the person who is living by the power of God. But how do they know what an opportunity is? How do they know what to say? How do they know what to do? The way that they know these things is that they work at, they are very careful with, they don't take shortcuts to knowing what constitutes the will of the Lord. I want you to back up to verse 8. We'll start there, where he says, "For once you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord." So he's talked about this twice now. Find out what pleases the Lord. And then we saw it in verse 17, where he's talking about be very careful how you live. Don't be unwise. Be wise. And in verse 17, don't be foolish. And all of these things are pointing to the very end of that verse. Don't be foolish. Understand what the Lord's will is. You ever thought about it in these terms? How Scripture talks to us about being wise or foolish in connection to knowing what God's will is. Are you wise or are you foolish when it comes to this? Do you know what the Lord's will is? You cannot know it if you do not know His Word. I'll read this verse again. We've read it a few times. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. To know God, we know Him through our Lord Jesus Christ. We know God as our Savior. But we also, to know Him, to know His will, we have to know His Word. To think that we can live a life that pleases God without knowing His Word is ridiculous. So, we must be very intentional to find out what pleases the Lord. That's verse 10. Find out what pleases the Lord. And then, don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. To live by the power of God is impossible if we don't know what His will is and what pleases Him. We simply won't be able to do it. We'll just be one of those Christians that walks around, maybe trying to please God, doing all kinds of different things, and being way off of what God's will is because we weren't very careful with, we weren't wise with, we were foolish with, knowing what pleases Him and what His will is. But when we live by the power of God, we are, verse 15, we are very careful, right? Making the most of every opportunity. We are not foolish, but we understand what the Lord's will is. This verse very clearly says it is foolish to not know what the will of the Lord is. So how long will we try to please Him without knowing what pleases Him? This again is to live life by our own power. We don't know His will instead of by the power of God. The Christian's life is to be lived by the power of God. Not in passivity that says, I don't need to know God's Word. I don't need to know what His will is. That's being passive. That's standing back or sitting back and not being very careful. And being apathetic. The Lord's will. Maybe I'll get to it. Maybe I'll read it sometime. We're not to live like that, but we're to live in the power of God. Hopefully people see that in our lives. We have to admit, though, that church in our country is often hard to see. Those individuals that make up the body. There should be individual lights shining out in each one of our lives. And the world should be able to see the church, although they wouldn't understand it, I'm sure. But to see that light. somebody that is living differently, living a holy life, because they know what the Lord's will is, and therefore they can live for the Lord, and that light is shining bright. But I don't know that the world can see much of that. The power of God in the lives of believers is not being seen as it should. But we can change that as individuals. We choose to live our lives in God's power. Remember, making the most of every opportunity? Looking at life through the lens of wanting to live according to God's will and God's power. We can do this by the three things, and there's more, but we looked at three issues that this passage talked about. We can do it by living a life of love. We talked about that first. What would our lives look like if we continually and dearly loved others? Remember, that's how we are loved. We're supposed to imitate God. We are loved as dear children. We saw in the first few verses. What would our lives look like if we did that? We talked about children having special needs, and if they don't get those needs met, then they're in trouble. Do we love people like that? Do we love them dearly? That's living in the power of God. Or is it too frightening for us to always put others before ourselves? That can be a frightening thing. Who's going to meet our needs? Right? If I'm always putting other people first, who's going to meet my needs? When we see someone truly living a life of love, it is a testimony of the power of God. I hope that we will have that testimony, living that life of love. We will also know that we are living by the power of God when holiness is our reputation. What does this mean? Well, it means that the world's going to reject us, right? Think that we are strange, and they're not going to tolerate us in the long run, right? Because we are light in the Lord. If we live by the power of God, that light will shine. And the world's going to say, stay away from me. The world's going to, take a turn around us when they see us coming. We want nothing to do with you if we are living a holy life by the power of God. For some Christians, that's too much to lose. I don't think I really, really want that. For some, it's because they are not living by the power of God. Anybody not living by the power of God, that's what it is. How about you and I? Are we living such holy lives by the power of God that our light is exposing the darkness and the darkness says, want nothing to do with you? And again, don't be fooled. God will use that and use you in ministry, probably more so than the person who says, well, I can't be too much different than the world because I won't have any effect on it. Living by the power of God is a life of holiness. Finally, living by the power of God is characterized by the Christian who knows the will of the Lord. They've looked for it. They've worked hard to find it, and they continue to do so. They've put themselves in a place where they can now live by the power of God because they know what pleases Him. And now they can make the most of every opportunity. Because when those opportunities come along, they know how to live by the power of God because they know the Lord's will. For the believer who thinks that's too hard, or that's just not important enough to understand that will, because there are other endeavors in life that are more fun. The other endeavors in life that I want to go after, be very careful with, instead of continually studying, knowing what the Lord's will is. The Bible calls that person foolish, as we read it here in our Word, in the Word of God. So I challenge us all again to live by the power of God, not in passivity and apathy, to live by God's power. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask for your help to cause us to yield to your power and your Spirit instead of our own. Pray that you would challenge our hearts and convict our hearts to live this life, because this is the life that will honor you. And we ask this in Christ's name.